Our speaker today comes from the Waterford Church, and we're blessed to have her here today. Her name is Sister Daniela Sacerdoti, and she'll be our speaker today. But before she comes up and breaks the word of life to us, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading, Exodus the 14th chapter and verse 15. Exodus 14, 15, I invite you to stand as we read God's word. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. I am very excited to be worshiping with all of you today. As Elder Fred said, I am from the Waterford Seventh-day Adventist Church. And before we start, let's get into some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful fall day. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask that you touch each and every person here and family represented. I ask that your words come out of me, Lord, and they touch whoever needs to be touched. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a few things that you need to know about me in terms of this sermon today. Just some getting to know you introductions. If you needed to know something about me, I am married to possibly the nicest guy in the world. I have a 2-year-old son, Noah, who is probably trying to escape the children's room, so apologize if you hear him. I'm a Sabbath school teacher. I've been a Sabbath school teacher since I was in my 20s in college, and I've been teaching teens and preteens at the Waterford Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I'm very lucky to have Rika as part of my class. Let's see, I'm a family violence victim advocate. My husband's a social worker in Middletown. And most importantly for today, I have a terrible sense of direction. I can barely get from point A to point B. I get lost in my town that I've lived in, grew up in, was born in, got married, and bought a house in. And it is tiny. It's the town of Chester. We have one stoplight. So I have no sense of direction. And for this reason, I have a love-hate relationship with GPSs. And this story begins almost 15 years ago, back when a GPS wasn't on my phone. It was like an actual mechanism that you had to buy and stick onto your car. And I had this love-hate relationship with my GPS. So it was a summer day, like I said, nearly 15 years ago. It was vacation Bible school time. And since I'm horrible with directions, my cousin Melissa, who is the clerk at the Waterford Seventh-day Adventist Church, graciously offered to drive me and my other cousins the short half hour from our home to the church that we've gone to our whole lives. Now, if anybody does know Melissa here, you may know she has a phrase that she says all the time. And this phrase is, "I have a shortcut." That means Melissa is going to make up her own way to go, and it's going to tack on a solid 10 minutes to your trip. So, traffic on the highway towards New London in the summer is terrible. She goes, "I know a shortcut." She gets off the highway, and a few minutes into driving, she goes, "Could you set up the GPS for me?" Which means we were lost. Soon the cold voice of the GPS was giving commands, and we realized we were very lost, very late, and became very frantic. Frustrated, we listened to each command to feel like we were going nowhere. The GPS kept repeating the same phrases, "Go left, go straight, go left, go straight," over and over and over again. Exasperated, hot, because the air conditioning didn't work in the car, and irritated, we continued to obey the GPS. We were so tunnel visioned on this problem, we didn't realize the GPS was rerouting us, and we had been turning over and over in the same cul-de-sac for 10 minutes. The people in those houses probably thought we were unsafe. Most of us have moments in our lives where we feel like we're going in circles. We're so focused on the issues in front of us, we fail to look up and see the full picture of where we are. Many of us feel like at some point or another, the GPS of our walk with God must be broken. When I think of people in the Bible that had no sense of direction, I usually think of the Israelites wandering the desert led by Moses after God freed them from the Egyptians. I find it very interesting that that was our children's story today. I don't think I told you guys what my sermon was about. We find this story in the book of Exodus. Moses is sent by God to free the Israelites from slavery from the Pharaoh in Egypt. The Pharaoh hardens his heart and refuses to let the Israelites leave. This goes back and forth several times before God allows their escape. When Joseph and his family were settled in Egypt originally, which started all of this, the Bible tells us it was about 70 people. In approximately 430 years, they were in Egypt, and that number changed greatly. When the Israelites left Egypt in the Exodus, there were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children, because that's never counted, right? And that comes from Exodus 12:37. The men on foot number of 600,000 would have only included able-bodied, military-age men. The people of Israel had been living in Egypt for about 430 years. After this lengthy dispute with Pharaoh, during which God brought many plagues on the land of Egypt, Moses led the Israelites away from that land, and scholars guess that the total number of Israelites that left Egypt during the Exodus, all included, were about 2.4 million people. If we include Egyptians that chose to join the Israelites, the number would be even greater. Exodus 12:38 states, many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. Now, it takes about a solid half hour to load up my family in a car, so I can only imagine the chaos and confusion traveling with 2.4 million people. Just for reference, that's about 2 million dots. Just so you guys can visualize what that would look like. So we come to Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was nearer. For God thought, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people by the roundabout way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up of the land of Egypt, prepared for battle. Now, these verses catch my attention because of two words. God thought. Many times there's something we need done in our lives or an event that we're waiting for. Sometimes a loss happens that changes our life, or a great disappointment shatters our joy. Sometimes we're working on our relationship with God and we set out, prepared for battle against the world. There's a clear and easy path to our goal, and for some reason, God takes us on the scenic route. When frustration hits and the feeling that God is not seeing what struggles we go through come up, we need to remember these two words, God thought. God thinks about you, he thinks about me. He knows everything, and so often we forget exactly who is in charge and who can see the clear whole picture. We know that the God of the Bible thinks of us. We see it in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future and a hope. We also see in Psalms 139, verses 16 through 17, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So here we see God thinks of us, but when we lose our jobs, get sick, or fail, we feel that God doesn't see it, and sometimes we feel like he doesn't care. But in this story, we clearly see the words God thought. He knew his people so well, he could anticipate their reactions, their fears, and he knew that even though he himself was with them, their faith in him was still too weak and too young to bear up under the threat of war. Looking at this map, you can see the route that the Israelites took. You can see the way of the Philistines, the line they went through in the desert. Typically, the quickest route makes the most sense. As you can see by this map, They literally went the most convoluted way. Why? Why would God put his people, who are actively fleeing a tyrant who wanted them dead, through such a journey instead of just quickly getting them to safety where they needed to go? The answer to that question is in Exodus 13, verses 21 through 22. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God needed his people to know that he was with them, and they were safe as long as they trusted him and stayed with him. They needed to see his presence in their lives, actively protecting them in order to build that trust and relationship with their Savior and Creator. So often, we are running from problems, emotions, or situations in our lives. We forget that God has set up his post in front of us and never leaves us alone. As the Israelites were traveling away from Egypt, back in Egypt, trouble was brewing. Pharaoh changed his mind about letting the Israelites go, and the Israelites were camped down by the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, with their high-tech chariots and their military power and their great numbers, were coming back to capture them. Their pursuers were behind them and the Red Sea before them. They were completely trapped and completely terrified. When disaster strikes, you think the people of God would turn to him and feel secure that he was protecting them. I mean, he had been a literal pillar of fire. I think I'd feel pretty secure with that. But the Israelites did what we all do best. They complained, just like in the children's story. The Israelites cried out to the Lord, "Was it because there were not enough graves for us in Egypt that you brought us to die in the wilderness? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt?" The Israelites have so little faith in the God that just saved them that they would rather willingly return to slavery instead of trusting God through a hard time, or worse, the unknown. We've all been in a form of slavery to sin in the world. When we step out in faith, it's so easy to get sucked back in. Perhaps you've been studying more about the commandments, only to be told that your job requires you to work on the Sabbath. Or you begin to faithfully give tithe, and then you lose your job. If you've been working on forgiveness and someone wrongs you, we all feel like the Israelites, too happy to turn tail and run back to what we know. Moses said to the people in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. There we go. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to keep still." There's so much I feel like I could unpack in those verses. When we have the enemy behind us and a sea in front of us, we often blame God for putting us in such a position. We do not think that God may be sparing us from something in our current situation. We forget the Bible verses we've read. We forget the other times that he's been there for us. We only see this vast sea in front of us. We only think about things in the way that we want to think about things. When it comes to the direction of our lives, we often feel that God has a broken GPS. He can't possibly know how this is going. He tells us not to be afraid, to stand firm in his commands, to keep doing what he asks us to, even when it seems crazy. He asks for a simple faith. It's important to note in this verse that God is the one accomplishing these wonderful things. He's not asking us to do the impossible. He's asking to allow him to do the impossible, for us to be still and let him to be God. God places his people in front of the Red Sea, and his reply to Moses is what made me want to write the sermon. Verse 15 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward.'" I had read that, and I shook my head and I laughed a little. I thought, God, you have their certain death either behind them or in front of them, and you tell them, "Why are you crying out? Just go forward, go ahead." To what? What are you asking them to go forward to? And then I realized, God is God. His sense of direction is always perfect. He knew exactly how things would play out. And he knows the same thing about me and about you. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you live in that knowledge? Do you walk in that knowledge? Moses told the Israelites, and it rings true for us as well, that we will see what God accomplishes for us. He will fight for us. You just need to remain still and let him fight for you instead of us fighting against him. Moses is told to raise his staff and the Red Sea will split and all 2.4 million Israelites will walk safely on dry ground. The story is usually told as a triumphant tale of God's glory and joy for the Israelites. It's often pictured in children's movies as this joyous jaunt across a short piece of water, and it's great. Everyone's dancing. There's someone with a tambourine in every kid's movie. I have a different perspective to show you. Oops. These are some photographs of aquarium tunnels. They're meant to make you feel slightly claustrophobic and a little uncomfortable. Has anyone ever gone to an aquarium or zoo, something like that? Have you ever gone on a glass staircase or elevator? You know it's probably safe, like you know it has to be, but does anyone ever feel uneasy as they take that step onto it? You're not sure if that glass will break. Imagine 2.4 Israelites surrounded by water, unsure. Each step must have been a walk in immense faith for them. How tightly those parents held their children. How tense and quietly and quickly they must have walked. When God made this miracle happen in their lives, they might not have understood or felt it was quite as miraculous as we do, safe and dry here in 2023. To them, once again, they must have questioned God's sense of direction and wondered if these walls of water would tumble down around them at any moment. This was no quick stroll through the sea. The Bible says that it took all night. It says, at dawn, the Lord removed the walls of water and the pursuing Egyptians drowned, and all the known world knows that God fights for his people. As I've said before, when we're placed in a Red Sea situation, we may too question God's direction. We may be fearful, longing to return to drier ground or our old captivities. But God asks us to simply go forward. We may walk through the sea trembling, resentful of what God asks when it doesn't seem to make sense, but keep walking, go forward. He will see you through each step, and like the Israelites, he is a pillar of light in the darkness. It's easy to be grateful to God when we are at our destination, but it's so much harder on that journey. We may be taken on a route different than the one we planned, a far longer, complicated one than we would prefer, but we need not worry. In our time together, we've learned that God is constantly thinking of us. He knows us. He loves us. He makes plans for us that are good, not just difficult. When we're placed in a direction that makes no sense, God asks us to trust him and keep moving forward. He tells us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He's told us he will fight for us and accomplish great things for us. So we need to remember that God can split the sea for us in our lives if we allow him to, and keep moving forward. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us all to be here and to worship you. I ask that you are with each and every one of us as we leave this place, and that you go ahead of us this week so that we may be shining lights for you. In Jesus' name, amen.